Okay, what does it mean to worship God? Obviously, Jesus had it down, so we're going to look at his life. But let's start with some prayer. Father, we are yielding ourselves to you again this morning, Lord. It is of you and your presence. You are our goal. You are our life. Lord, we know that life is all about you and all about people that you have put here on this planet for us to live with and go through life with here and now. So, Lord, we yield ourselves to you as we learn about worshiping. We learn about you. We sing unto you. We fellowship in regards to you, and we learn more about you now. Father, I pray that all this works together so that we can truly worship you from our heart, Lord, that we don't yield ourselves to the devil in any way, shape, or form, but we totally and fully yield ourselves unto you. Father, we pray this and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's start with the scripture. Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read 5, 6, 7, and 8. We'll start with the scripture. Some of you will recognize this. It was a little bit of what we talked about when we were talking about standing on the word last week, where Jesus quotes the scriptures to the devil and puts him in his place. And eventually the devil caught on, and the devil tried quoting scripture back to Jesus, albeit a little bit off. But he saw that, oh, okay, there must be some power in the scriptures. And so he began to quote it back at Jesus. Well, this is right in the end of that. In Luke 4, starting in verse 5, it says, "The devil, taking Jesus up unto an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship," okay, that's what we're talking about today. The devil says, "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Okay, so let's define worship. Okay, I have a definition for you to put on the screen. Worship is to bow down as an act of allegiance or regard. Okay, this is what the devil wanted from Jesus. To bow down in an act of allegiance or regard. The devil's saying, if you will worship me, if you will bow down to me, if you will give your allegiance to me, okay, the devil saw something in Jesus, right? He said, this guy's going to have some influence. This guy's going to get some things done. If I can get him to be under me, in other words, if I can get him to be in allegiance to me, he thought he could conquer the world, take it all. Okay, and so he's after Jesus. Okay, get this, the devil's after you too. Because if the devil can get you to give your allegiance to him, guess who's not getting your allegiance and who's not getting the glory? Okay, the devil wants your allegiance as well. That's a theme for this morning. Okay, now the Swanson Dictionary of Bible Languages describes what worship may look like as to prostrate one before or to kneel down before as an act of reverence. Okay, has anybody ever heard of getting on your knees before God? Okay, or to prostrate, you know, you get down on your knees and you put your hands out in front of you and you bow down. Okay, it's done in other countries. We don't see it a lot in ours. Okay, but that is done still. Again, I've shared earlier about being in church and some of the things I've seen. I've seen it over and over and over again in church. I've done it myself. Okay, we had an evening service in the church that I got saved at when I was a younger man. And that was one of the things we did on Sunday nights. It was a time of prayer and worship. Okay, and we literally, there's no music, no nothing. It's just people all over the sanctuary on their knees before God, laid out in the aisles, laid out between the seats, some sitting on the seats with their head down or whatever, and we just had communion with God. And it was part of that worship of Him, okay, prostrating ourselves before the Lord. Okay, now often in churches we have what we refer to as praise and worship. Okay, I think our slide before the service says let's prepare our hearts for worship. Okay, we are preparing to be reverent, but we often call it praise and worship. Okay, now praise is a little different. Praise, the definition of that is a confession of thanksgiving towards God. Okay, made through melody or song or music. I noticed something as we're singing this morning. I didn't think of this earlier, but we sang a song called Lord, I Need You. Okay, and the very first line is, Lord, I come, I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Okay, it is a confession unto the Lord, a thanksgiving of He is the one that provides that rest. Therefore, it is put to a melody or a song or music. And we confess our thanksgiving towards Him. That is our praise. Okay, now when we do that as an act of allegiance unto God, it truly becomes worship. That's where worship comes from. It is an act of allegiance unto God, and then we're adding in the praise of putting it to song, confessing our thanksgiving, letting our hearts pour out before the Lord. Okay, now the interaction that we see here in the Scriptures between Jesus and Satan, okay, do we have that scripture, Elijah? There it is. Okay, it is indicative, okay, it foretells something about the battle that we as followers of Christ will encounter throughout all of our days on earth. There is something to be seen in this passage of scriptures. Okay. Jesus answered and says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and unto him only thou shalt serve. I told you it's about allegiance. It is about who gets your heart, who gets your devotion, who gets your finances, who gets your dedication, okay? Who gets all that? Okay, this is what this whole passage is about. The devil is trying to get, in this particular verse, the one before that, he's trying to get Jesus to bow down to him, okay, to give him his allegiance. Okay, the devil wanted the Son of God to bow down in allegiance unto him instead of unto God. Okay, does that make sense? Pretty clear. Okay, that is why we have to actively resist the devil, because this is happening every single day of your life. The devil wants your allegiance every day. I gave my life to Christ. Yes, you did. The devil wants it back. Okay, the devil wants that. He does not want you to yield, to give yourself unto Christ, to fully submit to Him. He wants you to yield at least some of your life unto the devil. He really wants that. Just give me your finances. Just give me your relationship. Boy, he can mess with you there. Just give me your attitude. He can cause all kinds of problems there. Okay, just give me some little part of your life the devil wants. Okay, that's what he's doing every day. And so we have to actively resist against that obedience unto the devil and that allegiance unto the devil, or we will begin to give little bits and pieces of it. Okay, it kind of sometimes happens little by little. Okay, we start yielding a little bit more and a little bit more, and pretty soon we wake up and we're like, why isn't God doing anything in my life? And we're all upset about life and it's not going good and we can't figure it out. And it's, well, you gave your allegiance unto the devil instead of to God. For a long enough period, and over time, the devil begins to make a mess. Given, it's done. It's what he does. The devil wanted the Son of God to bow down to him. Okay, Satan wants you to esteem him, Satan, higher than God. He wants you to see, you know, this is the devil. Notice how he said, I can give you all the kingdoms of the world. Okay, in a moment of time, he shows him all this like he is some great big dog, okay? And he wants Jesus to say, oh, I didn't realize you had control over that. Yeah, I better step into that, okay? That's his plan. That's what he wants even for you today. He's going to show you the world prospering. He's going to show you the multimillionaires, the billionaires. He's going to show you all this stuff, people that are completely lost, have nothing to do with God, and say, look at what I have to give, okay? If you will just bow down to me, you could have it too, okay? Satan wanted Jesus to yield to his desires, okay? And he wanted him to help him lead God's people into rebellion, okay? He's doing the same thing today with you and me. Jesus chose not to serve the devil, okay? He had predetermined, you could say, in his heart that his allegiance was to God alone. And he had scripture to back that up. God is asking the same from you, that you will predetermine in your heart that you will not yield your allegiance to Satan. You will not give over to that. I tell you, it happens on a regular basis. I see the devil coming at me. I see him trying to throw things into my past. I see him trying to stir things and make things miserable for me or my family. And I literally have to stand up and say, I say no in Jesus' name. I will not give in to you. I will not let you have your way in my life. Now, Jesus showed us exactly that the devil wants our allegiance, but we don't have to give it to us. He literally directed Satan to get in his rightful place, okay, behind him. Okay, get behind me, Satan. That's that statement that he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That was a proclamation by Jesus to all of creation. The spiritual realm and the natural realm heard that come out of Jesus. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. He heard that. There was only one, and is only one, worthy of your allegiance and your reverence. Jesus spoke it, that's done. That is it. There is no other. Jesus didn't say, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and a bunch of other stuff. Okay, he did not say it. He told us where our allegiance should be. Now, as you study the life of Jesus, you begin to see that statement, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, was a life principle for living. It was, in other words, something that Jesus didn't just say, but he lived. Okay, he lived that way. Out of everything that he did, okay, out of the miracles, the things that he did that he's mostly remembered for, the healing, the teaching, the casting out of demons, it was all done with this premise of devoted commitment to God the Father as his reason for doing it. He did what he did, in other words, because his allegiance was to God. He did what he did so that God would be glorified, that God would be exalted, that God would be more highly esteemed because of something that happened in and through his life. Okay, his loyalty was never to himself or to another human being. Okay, now, did he love people and honor them at times? Absolutely. You think of that, how he mused over the centurion's faith, okay, and how pleased he was at the tax collector that repented. I mean, those things he points out, makes a big deal out of it. He acknowledged that about somebody. But in the end, his reason for delighting was because God was being glorified. God changed that man's heart. God did this. God did that. And God was getting glory out of something that Jesus was a part of. Okay, now right there is a quality, or you could say a characteristic of Jesus that I believe if you can see it, it'll change your life. Okay, it'll make it so that you never really see interactions with people and stuff the same way. Okay, as you follow the example of Christ, okay, you begin to earnestly desire to be more like Jesus. And you learn not to desire the praise of man, okay, or the praise of people. Okay, you will not want the praise of people or find pleasure in serving yourself. Okay, that's that example that Jesus set, because he demonstrated that you will only be satisfied when things point to the majesty of your heavenly Father. Okay, is God getting glory? What did Paul say about his life? Follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, he wanted his life to emanate the things of Jesus because Jesus was going to get credit. He was going to get the glory for it. Okay, we should be fulfilled as well only when our life is emanating Jesus. Okay, when people can see Jesus in us. Don't quit. If you're not there yet, it's okay, but don't quit yet. Keep pressing forward. Okay, keep yielding yourself to Jesus. Keep yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, and he will get you there so that your life shines and gives glory unto him. Okay, what does it say? I think it's in John. To let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's the goal. That's the plan. Okay, the psalmist wrote this, implying that when he laid down at night, he yearned in his heart to wake up being a little bit more like Jesus. I've been there. I've done that, still do to this day. Okay, let's look at Psalm 17, verse 15. The psalmist said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Okay, in other words, he would be more satisfied if I just wake up a little more like you. You know, can't we cry that out when we go to bed at night? Can't we say, God, I'm going to bed now. I know you can do all things. You can do a little working in my heart. I need to wake up a little bit more like you, a little more loving, a little more compassionate, a little more handle on emotions, a little more like you. Okay, that should be our heart's cry, that when I awake, I want to awake with thy likeness. Okay, living like that changes your motivations. Okay, it changes what stirs you inside, what gets you to get things done. Life becomes more fulfilling, more satisfying when you're zeroed in on worshiping and serving God alone, letting Him get the glory for your life. You don't go to work and work hard just for yourself. You don't go and do things just to prove it to mankind. You go and you do what you do because God will be glorified in the end. You did the right thing. You did what God asked you to do. Listen to one of the many scriptural examples of this attitude that we should strive for. Again, it's a psalm, Psalm 113, starting in verse 1. It says, to praise ye the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Okay, the Lord is high above all nations and is the glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God and who dwelleth on high? Okay, God is God and He is to be worshipped and adored and served and honored in such a way that everybody around us, including ourselves, is fully aware that God is God and the greatest. Okay, the Psalms and many other books of the Bible that were written by the prophets are full of this sort of praise. Okay, full of, who is like unto our God? There is none like our God. God is above all. God is God. God is big. God is awesome. God is great. Okay, paraphrasing a little bit. Okay, God is worthy of your highest reverence. Okay, there is none greater, ever. Never has, never will be. So Jesus gives us some insight into how to obtain this attitude towards God. How do we get to that point where everything we do is unto the Lord and not unto men? Okay, how do we get to that point where we acknowledge everything is about God and we're just trying to give Him glory? Let's look at an interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well. Okay, she was a Samaritan woman. And He's going to point out something in these passages that just jumps out at me as we go through it. Let's read in John chapter 4, starting in verse 19. We'll read just 19 through 24. In John chapter 4. He had already gone through the part with this woman where he has asked her for water. She says, you don't even have anything to drink. And how are you going to get me something? And he says, well, if you knew who you were talking to, you would know that I can give you the living water. And then he says, go and call thy husband. She says, I have no husband. He says, you have rightly said you have no husband. You've had four before this, but the guy you're with right now, you're not married to. He kind of calls her out on some stuff. She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. Okay, it starts to kick in, and she's starting to see that there's something supernatural about Jesus. Okay, that's about where we pick it up right here in John 4:19. The woman says unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, this is the Samaritan, so she's saying our father, the Samaritans, this group that I'm a part of, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem, as a Jew, you say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus says unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, now we notice in this passage, Jesus is sharing a key element to worshiping God. He says that you should know and understand who you are worshiping. It's written in there. He's correcting some doctrinal stuff. She's got some kind of wrong thinking going, and he says, yeah, but you worship who you know not what. We know who we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, they had a grander picture, a better understanding of who God really was. This woman was a Samaritan, and the Samaritan worship was considered superficial. Okay, they had an idea. Okay, it's like going to church out of a routine or ritual, but not really knowing why you're there, not really worshiping, not really going to exalt God and worship together. Okay, not knowing exactly who you are worshiping or why you're doing it. The Samaritans didn't really understand who or what or why they worshiped. Okay, they did it more out of, like I say, a ritual than it was a devotion to God. They weren't going because God said, okay, or because this was their heart's cry, I want to go into worship. They weren't doing it for that reason. Jesus tells her that God is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Okay, now that word truth in this passage we just read literally means reality. Okay, break it down, that's what it means. Worship in reality. Okay, get out of la la land. Okay, get out of your false ideas, false beliefs, get out of yourself, your mind, get out of all that and get in reality that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you are going to worship the Son of God. Make that your reality, in other words. Okay, now reality means that word truth, it means reality, and reality means that it is no longer an unknown. Okay, there's no more mystery about it. We know why we worship, okay, is what Jesus was saying. The truth has been realized. Okay, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. There are churches all over this community. I pray for them because there are many that people are in those churches who do not truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, they may go, they may regurgitate some of that, but their heart is not in it. They are not there to worship. They are there because it's Sunday and it's time to go to church. They're going through a ritual. They are going to church, the same church their parents went to church at, because that's what they do. I'm not a Christian, I'm a whatever, fill in the blank with a denomination. Okay, many of those people are in there for that reason. It's just the truth. Okay, when we worship, we know that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, the truth has been realized. If you are worshiping and serving a God, to give you an example, that this is untruth. Okay, if you're worshiping and serving a God who is condemning and mean and out to get you, you do not know the truth about the God of the Bible. Okay, if you see God and the devil as equals, that there's good and evil, there's strength on both sides, that they're of same power, and you do not understand that Satan is a created being with very, very limited power, it's mostly given to him by us. If you do not see that, then you are believing a lie and not worshiping with reality as your basis for it. Okay, it's not God and the devil as equal forces at against each other. There is a whole concept in our society like that. It's not true. It's not from the Bible. God, the devil. Okay, God created the devil. He's a created being, just like you and I. Okay, this is why getting to know our God is so critical for the Christian believer. It is why we have to know. People who avoid God and never seek Him are often the ones that are found to be scoffing at those who do seek Him because they don't get it. How can they get it? They don't know who they serve. Jesus was correcting that with the Samaritan woman, saying, you guys are serving the God who you don't know. Let me put it straight for you. I am the truth. Okay, I'm the one. Okay, and cleared up some things for her. Now, Jesus obviously knew God perfectly, so there was no lies in anything that he believed. There was no deception. Okay, there was nothing hindering his devotion from him. That's why he can say and live the way that he did, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God and worship him, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus literally found the truth of God to be that substance that sustained his life. Okay, how many like to eat? Anybody? Somebody told me the other day, it was an interesting conversation, that there's four things that all people have in common, and eating was one of them. Okay, it is something that we all do. We all have to have nourishment. We all have to have something to feed our flesh, so to speak, feed the body. Okay, keep us going. Get some nourishment for the brain. Get things to function. If you don't eat for too long of a period, you get weak and you can't do the things. Okay, we need to be able to eat. Jesus found the truths of God to be the nourishment that sustained his life. He continued teaching, and the reason I bring that up is because this passage we just read with the woman at the well is continued. Okay, but it shifts gears into eating. Okay, the disciples come upon the scene. They had just gone away into the town, filled their bellies. Okay, they were hungry. They went and got victuals. They got something to eat. And they came back onto the scene and they see Jesus talking to the woman at the well. You know, they didn't question because they figured Jesus is Jesus. He can do what he wants to do. Jews, Samaritans don't always hang out. But he was doing what he did and they took that. But then all of a sudden they got to thinking how they were full. They had just eaten. They're all waddling in there, waddling up to the well. And here's Jesus talking to this woman. And one of them brings up the concern, has Jesus gotten to eat? Okay, and I want you to hear the response. I'm going to read it out of an Amplified Bible. It's John 4:32, just a few verses after this. In John 4:32, Jesus assured them and said, I have food or nourishment to eat of which you know nothing, of which you have no idea. So the disciples said one to another, has someone brought him something to eat? Jesus said unto them, my food or nourishment is to do the will or the pleasure of him who sent me, and to accomplish and completely finish his work. In other words, he was so consumed with the will of God, it meant so much for him to fulfill the will of God for his life and the lives of the people around him, that even being hungry was pushed to the side. Even the need for anything else was secondary to making sure that he fulfilled the will of God. Okay, he esteemed the value of God's will so high that food lost its strength over him. His allegiance and his purpose for living remained focused on glorifying God the Father. That's why I'm here. That's what I'll do. If I get to eat, I get to eat. If I don't, I don't. Okay, I don't know about you guys. I like to eat. I do. I'm kind of clockworkish at times, okay? Because I like to be able to get that food. But Jesus sets an example for me right here that brush that aside, because if you're doing the will of God and you're doing what God has called you to do, you're probably not going to be hungry anyway. That's what this tells me. Okay, I'm not saying don't eat. Okay, don't misquote me. Jesus sets an example for us of being so sold out for the plans and purposes of God that turning even the slightest bit of your life to turning any part of your life over to the devil, paying any sort of homage unto Satan, so to speak, was unacceptable. That's the example that he set. A half-hearted commitment to God will net you very little commitment, okay, contentment. Okay, half-hearted. If we're just going after God half-heartedly, we won't be very content. But if you're all in and you're totally seeking the Lord, you will find contentment, satisfaction, accomplishment. Okay, and the good news for us is that every one of us has the ability to submit to the cause of our Heavenly Father and bring glory to Him. Okay, just like that scripture I quoted earlier, to let your light so shine. Okay, we have that in us. We have the light of Christ within us. So ask yourself this question as we begin to close this out. Who is your strongest commitment to? Is it to yourself? Okay, do you do what pleases you and seek to do whatever will make you happy? Okay, that hyper-individualism, that's rampant in our country right now. People just fulfilling their flesh and lusts. If you know anything about the Church of Satan, you know that is their doctrine. Okay, it is not of God. Our will is to do the will of our Father in heaven. Okay, that is our call. Maybe your strongest devotion is to your family. Okay, maybe it's to your husband or your spouse or your kids. You're sold out. You'll do whatever it takes to keep them satisfied, to keep them happy. Jesus set an example for us that when God is your focal point, your family will be taken care of. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Okay, and all these things shall be added unto you. We can see from looking at Jesus that when you're listening to Him, when you're seeking to obey His will in every situation, your loved ones, everybody's going to be taken care of just fine. Okay, when your life is about glorifying God, you will find true contentment, and it will spill out onto the people around you. Okay, so what is your greatest purpose in life? Ask yourself, what does God want from me today? I'll answer it for you. It starts with your allegiance. He wants your allegiance. He wants your loyalty. He wants your heart to be unto Him and Him alone. He is your king. And He's your master. You will bow down to no one but Him. That is your heart. Like Jesus, get behind me, Satan, for I'm not bowing down to you. I'm bowing down to God. When God says go, you go. When God says stay, you stay. Okay, when He instructs you to give or to help someone, okay, or to say something, to not say something, you are wholly dedicated to ensuring that that is exactly what you do all day long. That's your devotion unto God. So remove the doubts. Okay, remove those things that are trying to hinder you from seeking God, for believing on, you know, who He is, finding out more about Him, getting to know Him better, studying the Scriptures. Let go of the fears that keep you from completely selling out to Him. If you have reservations about God, there's some things you need to learn about God. I don't have reservations about God. He has my best interest in mind all the time, ever, always. There's no doubt. So I know that I can give every part of life to Him and it's going to be better than if I had control of it. I have no doubt. Ask God to remove anything that might be hindering you from truly worshiping Him. Is there some falseness in things that you believe about Him? I tell you, life is better when you're listening for the voice of the Lord. Okay, so what is He asking you at this very moment? He is seeking those who are loyal to Him. He is seeking those who will acknowledge Him in all their ways. He is seeking those who will reverence Him as Lord. He is asking that you turn your allegiance from the devil unto Him in every area of your life. I'm going to quit holding back. His greatest desire from you is simply your wholehearted worship. God wants you to worship Him. Amen. Father, we are praising You. Father, You are worthy of all our praise, Father. It's not just something we say. I truly hope that we believe that inside, that we see You as the King, as our Lord, as our Master. You're more than our Savior. You are so much more, Lord. Let us be yielded unto You, fully committed unto You with every area of life. Let us not hold back. Let us press into You. Let us trust in You. Let us lean not on our own understanding. Let us acknowledge You in all our ways. Let us yield ourselves unto You and stay obedient and true to You. Let us remain loyal unto You and not give in to any of the whims of the devil. Let us put Him in His rightful place behind us as we pursue You, choosing, making a conscious decision to choose to serve You. Father, we adore You. We worship You and exalt You this morning. I pray that as we leave, that Your Holy Spirit just encourages us, leads us, empowers us, quickens the Word, makes things stand out, gives us more that we need to be able to stay in true obedience and allegiance to You. Father, we thank You for this morning. Lead us and guide us. We exalt You in Jesus' name. Amen.